Last time in James chapter 1, and I'll read to you as soon as I find it. From verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever, into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth thereof, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Now, we've come down, sort of narrowed down to verse 22, and we recognize that James is not doing anything other than, as we noted last week, Peter has done, or particular Paul has done in his epistle. It's certainly nothing different than the Lord Jesus Christ himself has done. This is an epistle, this is a word to believers and to instruct them into the nature of faith, the continuing nature of faith, as it, by the Holy Spirit, will produce fruit in the life of the believer. That this will come as it comes naturally from the seed that's sown into the ground, the Word of God, that it gives birth, it dies, it gives birth, and then a plant emerges, and that plant grows as a little child is born, and that he grows through the gifts and the blessings that God has provided for him. So a believer is like the plant, is like a little child that is born. It's all of God. It begins with God. God in his mercy begets us, or regenerates us again by the Holy Spirit, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, or a new creation in Christ Jesus. But he has a plan for us as new creatures, as his believers, as his children. And that is a life that he has ordained, that we would walk in the ways of righteousness and truth and bear the fruits of the Spirit within our life, the fruit of peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness, that we might not only hear. He that hath ears, let him hear. We have to hear the authority of God speaking to us and Scripture, and recognize that it's God. And then we have to receive that word. We have to receive it with all meekness and humility and willingness to receive it as God's word. And we have to acknowledge it to be true, not only in its inception, for it is true, and we have to acknowledge it as true for us as well. And then we have to, by God's Spirit and the means that he has provided for us, put it into practice. James is not teaching a Christian life that's divorced from grace, God's love or mercy, or that's divorced from the work of the Holy Spirit and the great doctrine of justification by faith. We're not saved by our sanctification or by our good works, but good works and sanctification, as God had commanded, will always follow our justification, will follow naturally in what God has ordained in Christ for believers. You know, it all begins in that a blessed chapter that's so often quoted, and certainly we have looked at many times, and we've made reference to it in hymns and certainly in prayer, from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians, probably next to the book of Romans, is thought of by many as the most theological books of the Bible, containing so much weighty and important doctrine. And Paul, he blesses God for his goodness and his grace and his work in God. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us and has a relationship to the believers with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Everything is done by God for us in Christ Jesus. And apart from Christ, nothing beneficial spiritually in this life or the next life will take place for us apart from the person of Christ, who he is and what he did both in his life, his death and his resurrection, and continues to do in his intercession for us. According as he, that is God the Father, hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world and for this purpose. I mean, a lot of people want to look at that first part of that verse, which is fundamental and foundational. Separates us from the Pelagian and the Semi-Pelagian and the Arminian. It's certainly taught to us all through Scripture the plan and purpose of God even before the world began for us as Christians. But of course it doesn't end with our salvation. It's only the beginning. We've been saved from the consequences and the judgment of sin. And that's why Paul tells us there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We've been free from the wrath to come. But we're not saved and left in that position, any believer. We've been saved and chosen before our salvation itself, that, of course, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And James dealing with the same thing in his epistle, and there's certainly no contradiction between him and Paul or any of the other apostles or with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after he has stated this, we got to be good hearers, good receivers, not let it just pass and neglect and turn aside and pay no attention and just let it fall to the ground. With meekness, receiving that word of truth, because it is true and has benefits. But not only are we need to be hearers, but not hearers only, under that line, that word holy. And then in the next several verses, the end of verse 22 and verse 23 and 24 and 25, he presents to us three major reasons for him to write this. Consequences, you might say, for those who neglect to respond to the message of God, to respond to the message of God. One of the things that we read, which is certainly unusual in the words of Paul, or some people might think they're unusual, when we were studying 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and especially when we came to the second epistle in the first chapter, and we were looking at the return of the Lord Jesus and what he would accomplish for the believer as well as the unbeliever. And let me just read that for a moment. He's trying to comfort the Christians. And he mentions, of course, our genuine faith, and he mentions the fact that many Christians will face persecution and tribulations, which is, verse 5, a token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. He's looking ahead. He's looking at the return of Christ and the great day of vindication of the decree of Christ and the person of Christ and the work of Christ that all will know publicly. And to you who are troubled, rest with us that when the Lord Jesus be revealed from heaven, the last day, with his mighty angels and flaming fire of vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting the word that he uses here when he says, obey not the gospel. Now, if you and I probably were writing this, and we're not, and we shouldn't be, certainly not rewriting scripture, we might have substituted the word to believe. Now, all men are commanded to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that famous word of Paul by the Holy Spirit, where he gives a testimony to what we ought to believe and confess. That if we confess the Lord Jesus, or that Jesus is Lord, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you know where it's found, Romans 10, that you'll be saved. There's a connection with our belief and our confession. We have to believe all through the scripture. Belief or faith, true faith, genuine faith, biblical faith. We have to believe. But it's interesting here when Paul is speaking about the judgment of God, and we know from scripture, we know from the book of John, in the third chapter of that epistle, after John has written that very famous verse that so many people quote or sometimes misquote and use about God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and those who believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. It goes on to tell us that unbelief, or the lack of true faith, of course, brings condemnation. In the very last chapter, or the very last verse of that very classic chapter, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son, to believe is to have faith. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son, there's a comparison and a contrast between true faith and the lack of faith, or no faith. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, eternal life, everlasting life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But here when we read in Thessalonians, and I didn't necessarily bring that out as so much here as I could have in preaching through this chapter. My emphasis was to include those who had heard the gospel and rejected the gospel, and those who have never heard. This is all exclusive. This is not in this verse in Thessalonians speaking about one group of people. Is speaking about two different groups of people. Those who've heard the gospel and have rejected it, and those who've never heard the gospel and don't believe and never have come to Christ. They're all going to be judged at Christ's appearing. But he uses that word obey. Obey. Because we recognize we not only have to call upon the name of the Lord because we've heard about the name of the Lord, and that comes, God uses faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. We have to not only hear the word, but the word, as it creates a new life in us, we have to be doers of the word. God deals with us, of course, with us in the work of Christ, but he expects us to believe, and we will believe if we're his people, and then we put into practice what we confessed. And that's why he includes the words, obey not the gospel. Now, the gospel demands, first of all, that we obey by believing, but also that we're not found as hypocrites or self-deceivers. And that's really what we're seeing in the first reason he's giving us here of this: be ye not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word, deceiving your own selves. Deceiving your own selves. It's an imperative. It's a command that must give evidence of a continual application of the word, that we don't become, those who have heard the word, become lazy or slack and fail to see that our faith produces in what we do the righteous life and fruits of the Spirit. Over in the book of Luke, chapter 11, verse 28, the Lord Jesus says, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Keep it. It's not just enough to hear it. We have to be careful of self-deception. And there are many who have a sense of false assurance that everything is right between them and God because they give some general reference, oh, I believe in the gospel. Or they're found each and every Sunday or as many Sundays as they desire to go to hear the word read. There's in many a false hope and a carnal or a fleshly presumption that they have God's favor just because they've gone to church or just because they have some reference to Scripture or they've made some false acknowledgement that they know the Lord Jesus Christ. A great example of that, of course, is found in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the most confident of religious beings in their day. And they were self-defeating, and they had false presumption that they had God's favor. You know the story that's presented to us in that chapter of the Scripture by the publican who went up to pray and prayed for God to look at him and see him as he saw himself in God's sight as a great sinner, and he pleaded with the mercy of God to save him and the judgment of God upon him, that he went away a man justified in God's sight. And the Pharisees, who were self-confident in they wore what was right, and they outwardly attended the services as they went about, they probably got up and read the Scripture and were satisfied with themselves. There were no greater fans of the Pharisees than the Pharisees themselves, who patted themselves on the back that they had the law of God. They had the worship of God. And they knew more than anybody else. And they went about and let everybody knew they knew more than everybody else. So they had God's favor. And they thanked God that they weren't these publicans or anybody else. They were self-deceived. They had a sense of false hope and false assurance, and they were condemned by what they failed to do and what they believed concerning themselves. They rested in themselves and about themselves. Over in Galatians, it reminds us too, in Galatians chapter 6 verse 3, for a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Unless we are dependent upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. A good illustration of this is seen from the scripture we read this morning in our Psalter reading, and our reading from the Psalm. As the psalmist speaks about his fear of the Lord, his trust in the Lord, and his hope in the Lord, as he sees himself as he really is, a sinner who sinned against God, and his only hope is in the provision of God's grace. That was not only the psalm or the prayer or the song of the psalmist in his day, but it ought to be of all the believers in every day as they reflect upon the true teaching of Scripture and they see themselves as they are. And that's certainly reflected in that which we see in the rest of this Scripture. It's illustrated. Don't be self-deceived. For if, verse 23, for if he be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, if there's no fruit and true Christian practice and the blessings of the Spirit seen in our life, there's no initial regeneration and no trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. Now this is not speaking about going up to the window and putting your face in the window, a natural glass. It's speaking about a mirror. A mirror. Did I say that right? A mirror. I have that little Philadelphia accent that only if you're around from there you'll understand. And we see that all through Scripture. A lot of Bible verses that speak about the Word of God as a mirror, a looking glass, a looking glass. There are a lot. It's a wonderful thing to think of the illustration, the simple illustration, the plain illustrations that God has given in His Word about Himself or about the Word of God. The Word of God is described, as we've seen, as a seed planted within the ground, the sower and the seed, the implanted Word of the Lord. The Word of God, the Scripture, is given reference to a light. A light. The Psalm speaks about, in light we see more light. The Word of Scripture is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. A light. It's spoken of, and we've seen that from Isaiah and certainly other passages of Scripture, both in Old and New Testament. The Word of God is presented as a water or dew or rain that comes down and gives life to the seed. It gives life to the plant and needs growth and the necessary use of that water. Well, over in 1 Corinthians 13, at 12, we see another reference to the Word of God as a mirror in our life. 13:12 reads, For now we say, through a glass, darkly. Again, the idea is a mirror. But then face to face. Now, what has reference to? It has reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is seen in Scripture. He's presented in Scripture, Old and New Testament. But we don't see Him fully as we shall see Him. We only see Him as He has revealed Himself and not fully as we will. That's one of the blessings that we have in Christian growth. We see Him in Scripture more and more to a greater, and then when we're in glory. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face with the Lord Jesus. We just won't see his reflection. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known even as I have known. And then there's again another reference to the same thing over in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Let me just read that for you over there. Verse 18, it says, "But we all, with an open face, behold as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." These are the hearers. So he's saying we go to the Bible and we hear. We hear briefly. We pay little attention to. We let it drop off. We acknowledge it when we hear it, but when we go away, it's like a man who looks into a mirror briefly at a glance and sees his face. And he doesn't say and look very closely at his blemishes and all the problems that he might have. And he goes away and he goes occupied in the things that occupy us each and every day. And we forget what we've seen. I mean, I'm not thinking every day and what I'm doing, whether I'm going to the store, or whether I'm at home or in the garden or preparing a sermon. I'm not thinking about what I look like all the day. If I did that, I might hide myself away in the closet. Say, who is this person with the white hair that used to have red hair? You know, we don't see ourselves. So that's why James is saying what he says. For if a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his face naturally in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what man he was. Now when the Apostle Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit and he looked at the law of God, and we see that, of course, in his epistles, in the book of Romans, particularly chapter 7 and verse 9, as he said, he really didn't know sin and the relationship he had to sin and to God till he was able to see it in the Word of God, and that it had convicted him of lust, and reminded him he was a sinner and that he needed a Savior. And that Savior, of course, was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he recognized the truth of the gospel. Notice verse 25. "But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty..." Now this is a tremendous verse here. It's a tremendous verse. And it says a number of things. And the word "looketh" is an interesting word. It's a word that's used over in Luke chapter 24, verse 12, when it speaks about the disciples as they hear about the resurrection of the Lord and the empty tomb, and they run to the tomb, and when they get to the tomb, they bend themselves over. Now it's harder for me to bend up and straighten up at times, especially lately. But here the bend way, if I bend too far, I'll be on the ground. And I might not be able to get up. You'll have to help me. But it's the stooping down and the diligent searching to see if the message that they had heard was true. They had to bring it down. They're submitting to it. It's the same word that's used over in 1 Peter 1:12 when speaking about the glorious salvation that God has made himself known through the scriptures to his people. that can only really be known by the people of God, that the angels, it says, the angels desired the look into. Over in the book of Proverbs 21, it tells us to search for wisdom as hidden treasure. We just can't come. You know, we read from the Psalms. I read from a chapter of the New Testament. We read from a text of Scripture and look at other texts. The Lord Jesus challenged and condemned the Jews of his day when he told them to search the Scripture, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, for they are those that testify of me. The Pharisees and the Jews of the Lord's Jesus day knew this. They heard the Scripture. They went to synagogue. They went to down to the temple. They heard it in their homes. They were taught it as children. You can go over to Israel and you can see the Jews, as some of the sect of the Jews running around, you know, with the Scripture contained on those little things on their heads, strapped to their heads. But none of them know the Scripture, or to the God of Scripture, or the Christ of Scripture, because they haven't searched diligently, forthrightly, digging for the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. These are the treasures. You were told that there was a treasure of gold out of the parking lot. I couldn't contain you here. You'll all be out there with your own hands digging it up, saying there's a treasure here, and we'll have enough to pay off all our debts and secure our future. Well, the Scripture is full of treasure. The treasure of God, the hope of eternal life, the blessing of this life, and the blessing of the life to come. And notice, at the same time, it says, whosoever looketh, stooping down, looking, searching with all diligence and eagerness to inquire what the Bible really teaches, to listen and to see that Scripture come to its fruition in the things not only we confess, but the things that we believe. Notice it speaks about the Scripture. All the Scripture as a perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. Now, a lot of times people will say, well, the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is gospel. And they put a division between law and gospel. But we recognize in the Old Testament, we've read and we've studied and we've learned and we know and we confess that the gospel was made known in the Old Testament. Abraham had the gospel. The gospel was in Genesis 3:15. Moses had the gospel. David had the gospel as they look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is perfect. And we read about that. We confess it. We sing about that as well, as we read and we sing from Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's sufficient. Nothing left out, nothing lacking, nothing defective in it, as it presents from beginning to end the problem and solution for our sins and eternal life in the gospel, in the work and person of God through Jesus Christ. And then as it instructs us in that new life, in the words of righteousness and truth. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than treasure and gold. Yea, much more fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward or great blessing. You say, keeping them. And so here we have James presenting to us the reason that we need to not only hear, but do and see the fruits of the Spirit being evidence in our lives, that we might have true assurance of our faith. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, there's liberty in law. Outside of God, outside of His Word, outside of the Gospel, there's bondage. Bondage to sin, bondage and fear of the wrath and condemnation of God. But liberty and freedom to those things that God can bless us and will bless us in doing that's pleasing in His sight. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed. Hey, Psalm 1, isn't it? Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. It reminds us, of course, of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, found in the book of John in 8:31, as He challenged those who heard Him, "If you continue in My Word," continue My Word, "then are ye My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." John 13:17, "If you know these things, happy are you, content are you, blessed are you when you do them." Let us pray.